Wow, I don't think I've seen the room so full in a long, long time. What a good thing. I guess summer has come. Brothers and sisters, would you please turn with me in your Bible to Matthew 24. I'm going to read just the first 14 verses of our text this morning, and our message will come from the first 14 verses. It is Matthew chapter 24, verses 1 through 14. Brothers and sisters, I'm going to ask you to hear the word of the Lord. Jesus left the temple and was going away when the disciples came to point out to him the buildings of the temple. But he answered them, "You see all these things, do you? Truly, I say to you, there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." And as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and the closing of the age?" And Jesus answered them, "See that no one leads you astray. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and they will lead many astray. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet." In verse 7, "For nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, earthquakes in various places. All these are but the beginning of the birth pains. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." May the Lord be praised through the proclamation of His Word. Brothers and sisters, in your bulletin, I had a bulletin stuffer. And in there, I wanted to give you some information that was just beyond some general stuff. I don't know if I can pull it out of my binder myself. My hope was to give you an idea of what was happening. Matthew 24, here was this. What you'll see on there is what I'm going to work with today is two questions. I'm only going to answer number one. And it says, when will all of these things take place? And that is the destruction of the temple. That's what he's going to talk about. When will these take place? And then number two is, we'll look at next week, is will there be any sign ahead of time to signal your return in the end of the age? So, Lord willing, I'll be able to give that. But the reason I put the pictures in here is when we read the text, it indicates where Jesus was. And this is the temple gate that, or I shouldn't say the temple gate, it's called the Golden Gate, that Jesus left the city of Jerusalem. This was the last time that Jesus Christ, when he left the city with his disciples, this is the gate he left through. And down below, you can see where it is physically located. They have a little dot and a circle on there indicating that. It said they walked across the Kidron Valley. That's on the back here. This side was the Kidron Valley over here. When you come out of this gate right here near the temple, you go down through a valley and you come up on the other side is a hillside called the Mount of Olives. When they turned around, you saw this. This is a scale model that it was made of the city that is in Jerusalem. You can walk around the area and actually walk through this little scale model. And Jesus was looking back with the disciples, and they were looking back over the city. They're looking over the wall, seeing the temple that was there. It's no longer there, obviously. It's only the Temple Mount. And now, also, a little side note, at the Golden Gate, the Muslims were concerned that this Messiah may come back, and they recognized him as a priest. So a priest, a Jewish priest, was not to supposedly walk through a cemetery because it would make him unholy, and he'd have to go through the cleansing process again. So in the 600s, the Muslims put a cemetery right out in front of the gate to prevent the Messiah, the priest, from re-entering back into... Everybody's got all these things figured out, don't you know? So anyways, just some information for you that you can look at, and it'll give you a heads up as we are going to work on our text today. What I wanted to let you know, maybe many of you already know it, is that Matthew chapter 24 and 25 is known as the Olivet Discourse. It's known for that, for the purpose being that Jesus Christ, when he walked down through the Kidron Valley with the disciples and came up on the inside, they were on the place called the Mount of Olives. It was known as Olivet because it was an olive garden. And it is still that to this day. And that's 2,000 plus years later. And also, for us who've been working through this, you know how the Apostle Matthew has been starting out with a narrative and then a teaching, a discourse, a narrative, and then a discourse and a teaching. Well, this is the final and fifth teaching in chapter 24 and 25. And it's known as the Olivet Discourse, which is teaching us certain biblical truths. These are all going to be about what is going to be in the end time. In particular, these first 14 verses are going to be covering just 30 years. Just 30 years in these first 14 verses. And Lord willing, I will make it as clear as I possibly can, as the best as I can explain this to you. What we need to understand through all of these things is that Jesus has just been in the temple. And it is in the morning. He was in the temple, and in chapter 23, he gave his woes because of giving them to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, who represented the nation as a whole. The nation as a whole has done exactly opposite of what we have read this morning on the back of our bulletin on Psalm 132, verse 1 through 18. Please, Lord, David swore to David to promise he will never forsake them. I will place one of your descendants on your throne, which is going to be Christ in a couple of more days when he ascends into heaven. If your descendants obey the terms of my covenant and follow the decrees that I teach them. I had it underlined. The point being is, did they follow the decrees of the covenant? No, they did not. And so that covenant is going to come to an end. And that was Jesus Christ giving them the woes in chapter 23 that they didn't follow it. But God was going to bless them, and that this king, the son of David, was going to come. And he was the one that was delivering out the woes, saying, you haven't done what we've talked about. I made an agreement with you and you haven't kept it. Well, there's results that come from being disobedient to God. Can you imagine that? God says, I want you to be holy, and you're going, you thumb your nose at him. Well, what's he going to do? Well, I don't know about you. When I had kids, we'd spank them. Well, they got a spanking. And we're going to see what's going to happen and how Jesus is going to warn the disciples in our next 14 verses. So Jesus actually explains to his disciples how he is going to triumph over this. He is going to, we'll hear further, how he is going to tell them that I am going to die and rise again. And I'm going to triumph. I am that king that was promised to come. And so what we'll see also is other little side notes. By the way, Did you know that when you read 1 and 2 Thessalonians, that you are hearing Paul's commentary on these two chapters? This is where he's taken these from. Another little side note. This has to do when it says the disciples in your text. And he says, and Jesus was talking with the disciples. Well, there's a parallel passage in the Gospel of Mark. And it's chapter 13, verses 1 through 3. And Mark tells us who those disciples actually were that were asking him this question. Mark tells us it was Peter, James, John, and Andrew. So when you hear disciples, he is specifically talking to these four guys. Now, are the other guys possibly listening on? Yes, they were all hanging together, but who asked them the questions? Well, here we're hearing Peter, James, John, and Andrew were the ones that are specifically being spoken about here. Now, in Matthew's account of this day, he is going to leave out the story of the widow's mite that Luke and Mark had in theirs. There was a reason for it. As you know, he started over in Matthew chapter 23, and he's talking about the woes. Well, he wants to point out how in his account, how now as they're going to the Mount of Olives, that he's going to point out, now you're going to have to watch out. He's continuing his story. You're going to have to watch out because there's going to be deception going on because of the woes and all of the sinfulness of the people. So he doesn't need the widow's mite in his story, in his account. So that's why it's left out between from the other Gospels. Also, we need to understand that the whole Jewish system, the religion, the civil laws that were put in there, were about to collapse. They will start to degrade and collapse, and this week and next week's messages are going to point that out. The system where there seemed to be a civilness, a rules and laws that were still being held in place. This week and next week, I hope to point out to you and show you what has happened from Scripture and from history. What had happened to that city in the next 30 years as Jesus Christ was prophesying about the city of Jerusalem through what is being known as the Olivet Discourse, this Olivet teaching. While he was up there talking with his disciples. What I'm going to ask you to do is notice with me, as we start in our first two verses, Jesus is going to talk about the destruction of the temple. This is what the first 14 verses are, the destruction of the temple. Follow along as I read it, and we'll try to come up to speed together so we're all working off of one notebook. Jesus left the temple and was going away. So he's going out of the Golden Gate. He's going down into the valley, and he's walking up the far side to the Mount of Olives. When his disciples, that's Peter, James, and John, and Andrew, came to point out to him the buildings of the temple. That's the ones where we're seeing the Temple Mount with the temple sitting on top of it. But he, Jesus Christ, answered them, Peter, James, and John, and Andrew. You see all these, do you not? Truly. Remember how he uses this word truly always. Remember over and over again. This is going to happen. This isn't like a maybe, or we use should or shall. This is should as in you will do, you shall, or as this is a shall, you shall do this. It will happen. There will be not left one more stone upon another that will not be thrown down. In these verses, it has some stages that we have to understand that will be fulfilled in 30 years. Jesus is telling his disciples that this temple in Jerusalem and that they're walking over is going to be gone within 30 years. They are leaving the city from what is now known as the last time that he was being a prophet and prophesying and speaking to the people in the city. That was chapter 23. He was officially there speaking as the prophet, priest, and king, telling them that they have not been obedient. Now, we're seeing now he's leaving the city, and his disciples are now on the Olivet, and they're looking back over, and he says, this is going to be gone. Now, I don't know about you, that building took almost 100 years to be restored. It had started, or actually it was longer than that, but under Herod's temple, it was finished under them. And it was actually quite glorious. It was covered with gold trim and everything else. It was unreal. But what is really going on is in the morning when he was there, he was saying to them, you've got to watch out. You've got to change. No, the time is done. The woes are true. And now he's telling his disciples, it is going to come about. Now that's pretty scary if you're hearing somebody telling you this place is going to be wiped out. What if someone came in here and says, do you realize that this church is going to be wiped out by the end of the day? You're going, oh, well, how? How? What are you talking about? That's what the disciples are asking. He says it's going to happen. They were impressed with Herod's temple. The temple was no longer going to represent the place where the Lord and where the Lord was going to be, where God was tabernacling with the people. That was his pointed out, his presence and his power and his authority. That's what we looked at, the Psalm 132, that spoke about God. He was tabernacling with his people, and Jesus is saying it is no longer going to happen that way. It's going to change. Now, Jesus Christ is going to represent the Father, no longer the tabernacle. He is now going to become the living temple that is going to represent the people of God. Instead of a house of stone, no matter how beautiful that building was, it was no longer going to represent God. Think about that. This was the place that people had heard passages like the Psalm 32 saying, this is where I'm going to be with you forever. I'm going to come and I'm going to be here. I'm going to tabernacle with you. So when the people would come up for the Passover, showing God was compassionate and forgiving, they weren't doing it right. They were buying animals in the marketplace, which was supposed to be the temple. And they twisted everything about. And God says, this is enough. It was the end. And Christ is saying, the place where God is tabernacling with you will be no more. I am going to be that. I'm going to be that representative for you. The hard part is understanding this truth, because now Christ has been talking about a new covenant, a new establishment, and there's going to be a change. Christ becomes the temple. Christ becomes the place where we worship. And now, when he gives us the Holy Spirit in fulfillment of Isaiah 59:21, which we saw happen in Acts chapter 2, and when we repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, he tells us that he will send the Holy Spirit to us, and he will indwell us in Romans chapter 8. Now, we become the new Jerusalem. It is no longer a stone edifice in the Middle East. And the changes are taking place right then, right that night, and it will happen as a fulfillment in the next 30 years. And since Jesus Christ was going to establish his new covenant in his blood for the people of God, the old representative of God, the temple, would no longer be needed by God. Because he has a better representative, the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't need a building of stone. And so what we saw Jesus say this night, we are going to see that some 40 years later, it was fulfilled in 70 AD. And Jesus' prophecy was fulfilled, and God would no longer tabernacle with those people in a building of stone. We know from history that Rome's army, under the control of Titus, totally destroyed Herod's temple, and the only thing left was the foundation, or what we call the Temple Mount. And when you and I see on the news, all the people are in this huge open courtyard, and they're going up to that wall, that's the mount. That is the foundation. That's the only thing that's left, is the foundation. When David built this, David took those huge monstrous stones, had them cut from a quarry, and he built the foundation, and then they backfilled it and leveled the top of the mountain. He never built the temple. He got the materials, put in the foundation, and then when Solomon did the temple, and they did that temple and finished it, that was what was up on top. It, then that was destroyed. That Solomon's temple was destroyed. What was left? The foundation. And then the second time it was destroyed, 400 or 600 years later, that was Herod's temple. The only thing was left was David's foundation, the mount. And that's the only thing we're still looking at today, was just that the foundation where they leveled off the ground on top of the mountain. So Jesus tells the disciples in verse 3 that the signs of the destruction of the temple, what will it look like in verse 3? It says, verse 3, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples, we know who they are, came to him privately saying, tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming in the close of the age? There's two questions. Verse 3, we hear the disciples ask the two questions. The first question was this, when will these things be? When will the temple be destroyed? The second question is, when will be the sign of your coming? As in, your second coming, the end of the age. Jesus is going to respond with two answers. The first answers are in verses 4 through 14. And then this, the other part had to do, the second answer will come in 15 through 28, which, Lord willing, we'll get to next week. Verses 4 through 14 talk about from the year 33 A.D., to 70 A.D., and the scriptures call it birth pains. Birth pains before Jerusalem's destruction. We call it the perseverance of the saints. Believers persevering through the difficult times. That's the lesson that we will take from that generation and during those 30 years. Perseverance of the saints. What was Jesus saying about the destruction of the temple? The old ways are going away. And a new covenant is going to be established in his blood. And that new temple is Christ, through whom the true worshipers of God will worship God. It is now the new era is being established by Christ. And the construction of the temple, the destruction of the temple, is the final throes of the old age which Jesus was speaking about. Notice what it says in verse 4 through 8 with me. This signals only the birth pains before Jerusalem's destruction. Jesus answers them, and this is what he says. Jesus answers them, see that no one misleads you. That's still truthful for us today, brothers and sisters. See that no one misleads you, for many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and they will lead many astray. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. Verse 6, see that you are not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. The first part of Jesus' response to disciples was giving them a warning, the proverbial heads up, the forewarned is forearmed. Do not let anyone lead you astray. Do not be alarmed. He's saying, do not be naive. You and I, as believers, should not be naive. We should be in the Word enough and fresh enough in the Word so that we would not be misled during our age. But in this particular case, Jesus was warning those men and those men to tell other people that will be following after Jesus dies on the cross and for the next 30 and 40 years that they need to be preaching that you need to be not led astray because of the birth pains of this difficult time that is coming up. Many false prophets will come up during the next 30 years and say different kinds of things, such as, I am the Christ. And what will happen is many people will believe them, leading them astray. The false prophets will speak about wars and rumors of wars, which will worry many people, which will result in many people being deceived and following false Christs. Christ's comment to his disciples was, do not be alarmed by what they're doing. Do not be surprised. Because many of these things will take place during the next 30 years. But that in itself will not indicate the immediate destruction of the temple. Knowing this then, that the times will be tough, and that there will be need for relief. And people will try anything to try to get relief during these difficult times, even buying snake oil if they need to. In this case, Jesus told the disciples to be spiritually mature and not listen to every loudmouth who is trying to sell hope in a bottle, but instead rely on the truths which Jesus Christ had been telling them all along. Don't get all excited by every Pied Piper that comes through town who plays a new tune that people will want to dance to. So we need to, or they needed to, be spiritually, scripturally, and mentally mature for the next 30 years. In the next 30 years, there will be wars and rumors of wars. Nation will fight against nation. There will be famines and earthquakes. For those of you who keep notes, I'm going to try to do this a little slower because I get excited about this stuff, but I want to show you in scripture and historical events this morning that these things did happen, and what Jesus had prophetically told them would come about did happen. I'm going to start with some scriptural facts. Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5, it's verses 36 and 37. This is where Peter was in the temple. He was preaching and he got arrested. This is one of the events of where there were false prophets, false speakers. This is just one of them. Verse 36 says this, "For before these days, Theudas arose," Theudas, "claiming to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400, joined him. He was killed, and all those who followed him were dispensed and came to nothing." Verse 37, "After him, Judas the Galilean arose." That's where Christ came from. "He rose up in the days of the census and drew many of the people away after him, and he too perished, and all who followed him were scattered." So here's two accounts that Scripture mentions about false speakers. Chapter 8, verse 25. Many of you have done this in a VBS. This was about Simon the magician. "But there was a man named Simon, who had previously magic practices in the city and amazed the people of Samaria, saying that he himself was somebody great. They all paid attention to him, from the least to the greatest, saying, 'This man is the power of God that is called great.'" So here's another account that Scripture talks about. These things were happening after Christ's death, that Christ said would happen. We know Acts chapter 13, verse 6. This is Paul and Barnabas. They're on the island of Cyprus. And a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus opposed them. A guy named Bar-Jesus. He opposed Paul and Barnabas. Acts 21, verse 38. The apostle Paul was arrested in the temple in Jerusalem. He was thought to be the Egyptian who stirred up the revolt with 4,000 followers. These are just some of the accounts that are mentioned in Scripture that was going on where Jesus had made a comment that this would come about. Historically now, this is not Scripture, there was a guy named Josephus. He was a Jewish historian, and he was one of the commanders in the Roman army in the region of Israel. He writes in his history, "During the time of Nero, deceivers and false prophets were arrested on a daily basis. I think that's interesting. A guy who's Jewish is talking about people being arrested on a daily basis, claiming to be false prophets. Eusebius, a Christian, wrote a history, which we use today as in our authority. It's called the Ecclesiastical History. It means ecclesiastical is the church. And he writes in it, he says, this time refers to the prevalence of false messiahs in this period. So here's a believer saying, it was true. All these things happened just as Christ had said. So what we're seeing from Scripture, from history, outside of Josephus was not a believer, documenting actual events that were happening about this time. And that so Jesus' warnings to his disciples were real because many false prophets had arisen during the 30 years attempting to draw away the people from the way. And to add to Jesus' prophecy about the many false prophets was the threat of war. Notice with me in Matthew chapter 7, just the first part of the verse, this was about the military conflict. Military conflict. For nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there will be a famine and earthquakes in various places. I have something here I wanted to read to you, so you won't think I'm making it up. This comes, it's a God's kingdom or kingdom come. One of the instances on historical events that was brought up. As for military conflict, in the period from 33 to 70, witnesses accounted military disturbances. An uprising in Caesarea took 20,000 Jews' lives. There was an Cephalopolis, 13,000 Jews were killed. In Alexandria, 50,000 Jews were slain. In Damascus, 10,000 Jews were slain. Military conflicts. And when the emperor Caligula ordered his statue to be erected in the temple in Jerusalem in 40 AD, the Jews refused. And as a result, they lived in a state of fearful anxiety over the imminent war with Rome and were in such distress that they did not even till their land. This is what was going on at that time. There is the annals of Tacitus, who covered from the year 14 to 68, describes the turmoil of this period with phrases such as disturbances in Germany, commotions in Africa, commotions in Thrace, insurrections in Gaul, intrigues among the Parthians, and then there was the war in Britain and the war in Armenia. And we just sort of think it was quiet during that particular period of time. He mentions also that there's going to be famines and earthquakes. In verse 7b, as for the natural disasters, the famine described, we can find that in Acts chapter 11 and 28 and 29, talked about famine. Do you remember that the Apostle Paul was going through Corinth and Athens and all those, collecting money so that he could help the people back in Jerusalem? And that because they had a famine, which Jesus Christ would prophesy what was going to happen? It resulted in the disciples at Antioch mounting a huge relief effort to ease the burden of the Christians in Judea. Three other famines occurred during the reign of Caligula. The Romans Tacitus mentions the prevalence of famines in the period of history, in particular in the widespread famine in Rome in 51 AD. There were earthquakes also common. There was recorded earthquakes in Crete, Smyrna, Miletos, Kos, Samos, Amphia, Campia, and Rome. The cities of Laodicea, which where Paul had his school, Hierapolis, Colossae were devastated by the earthquake in 60 AD. And Seneca in 58 AD wrote this: how often have the cities of Asia, Achaia, fallen with one fatal shock? How many cities have been swallowed up in Syria? How many in Macedonia? How often in Paphos become a ruin? News has often been brought to us of the demolition of whole cities at once. When Christ prophesied that the end would come, I don't think he was kidding. But he was only prophesying of the birth pains, the preparation of the time when the temple would be destroyed. This is what he says is in verses 9 down, and I'll read through 16. This is what you should anticipate. This is your heads up for those believers back then. Then you will be delivered up to tribulation. Would you consider that stuff tribulation? And you put to death. Well, what happened to the apostles during those 40 years? Who was the only one that lived beyond 70 AD? John. Did they go through these tribulations? Were they put to death? And you, he's talking to the apostles, will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Verse 10. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. Verse 12, because lawlessness will be increased and the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. He's referring to the end of your life. At the time when you will be tortured and you will have your personal tribulation and you will be put to death. Jesus is not painting a nice picture of that I just sort of fade away in the end. No, for speaking up for Christ, it will cost you everything. Verse 14, and this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come of the temple. The gospel message is going to go out by those 12 men and the people that those 12 men will affect. And those people, there will be some fakers in the church who, when the persecution starts coming on them, they, I don't know about this. Feet don't fail me now. And what will be the result? They will be false prophets. They will go astray. They will found out to be what they really are. They were fakers. But it is he who endures to the end in being faithful to Christ, the new temple, the new representative, the new covenant giver, the new king, the new priest who represents us, as we proclaim that gospel message to the whole world, as they proclaimed it to the whole world. Then he tells us in verse 15 and 16, so when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. This is going to be the difficult times. Next week, Lord willing, I have a message that is going to point out the series of events, how they sequentially worked out when the Jerusalem itself was under siege by Titus and how they broke into the city. But verse 9 tells us that Jesus is speaking to his disciples and that they would need to watch out for the signs of false gospels, and the physical disasters of their time, the national upheavals that was coming on. And then he says, and that you will know that you will be brought to a time of tribulation and that you will be put to death. You will be hated for speaking up about me. Brothers and sisters, you and I have this great, great example of godly men and women who have gone before us, and they lived through that time, and they died for their faith at that time. It is incredible to know that these men and women were faithful servants of God. Christ told them to their face, in particular the four apostles that we do know of, and he's saying the temple will be destroyed, and all this difficult time is going to precede it, all because no one is listening to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I don't know what that tells your mind, but it tells my mind maybe I should have the heads up, the warning, the forewarned is forearmed, that now as I live for Christ, that there will be times of still tribulation. I am waiting for the second advent of Christ. And there will be difficult times. As I proclaim Christ, people will not want to hear me hold Christ up. Who, when I shine that light of Christ, what have I done? What I've actually done, without being mean, is I'm saying, the things you thought are wrong. And no one wants to be told they're wrong. But when you shine the light of Christ upon them, and then they going, well, who are you to tell me? Well, that's true. I'm nobody to tell them. But I have a love for other men who are as sinful as I am that need a Savior like I did. And when we shine the light on friends and loved ones and say, you have a need to trust in Christ, Christ can redeem you from your sin, they'll say, what sin? And as Scripture points out to us, then many will fall away. They'll betray one another. They'll hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. I don't know about you guys. You probably watch the same news stuff that I watch on. And I can't believe some of the stuff that's on the news already. It's ridiculous. We all could stand here and share all the stuff that's just so ungodly. And we're seeing the world truly going to hell. And we, as Christ had talked with the disciples, saying, and the gospel will be proclaimed. Well, when he was saying that, who was to do it? It was those guys. Well, we are the sons of the sons of the sons of the sons of them. We as men and women need to continue to share that there is someone that can save men's souls, and that their souls are worth saving. People will say, where is their God? Where is he now? They will say things like, this isn't fair. What kind of a God is that is unlawful? But you see, what we miss is we miss the point. We need to understand that ungodly people do ungodly things, and then the ungodly blame God. They blame God instead of blaming themselves, because they're not wrong, and they use their own morality that they make up along the way. For you and me, it's about a relationship. It's about a relationship with this Jesus Christ that spoke to those men on that mountainside, that told them that this is what will happen with disobedience. And it came about. The old covenant, the old Mosaic covenant, came to its fulfillment. We can see that, and we see that his prophecy of the times will be difficult. People will be killed. They were all killed except John. Came to an end, and the old Mosaic covenant and its things just faded away. And in fact, God thought it faded away so much that he wiped away the temple, the place where we were supposed to meet God, where God tabernacled with the people on the face of the earth. He changed it. He now tabernacles within our hearts. Brothers and sisters, you and I trust in a creator that is greater than we can even imagine. Think of it. He sits outside of the known universe. And he holds the universe in his hand like we hold a marble. And we are trying to understand him. He has given us His Word so that we can know Him. When we do not know Him and do not listen to Him, we know that there will be woes. When we do listen, we hear, "Well done." He says to you and me the same thing He said to those men on that mountainside. There will be times of tribulation. Be aware. Have a heads up. Don't go, "Oh, I never saw that one coming." You know it's coming. Be aware of it, but we still need to be faithful. May we be faithful to a God who has provided us for everything that we need for life and godliness. Shall we close in prayer? O Sovereign, You have told us that we need to persevere. You have told us about these godly men that have gone before us and who lived through an extremely difficult time through the next 30 years. As our brothers who have gone before us were found faithful, they were martyred, they were cut in two, they were tortured to death, they were crucified, but they never gave up. They died with Your name on their lips. May we be found as faithful in our day, proclaiming You and how great You are, that we may truly persevere to the end, bringing You the glory and the honor that is rightfully Yours. For this we thank You in Christ's name. Amen.